Well, you know, many of my illustrations that I share at times come from my favorite era of church history, of history rather in general, and I'll do that today with the reference to Operation Frankton. I don't know if you've heard of that or not. Maybe the picture will have tipped you off. When the British were fighting the Germans, obviously they realized there had to be a way that Germany was getting all of these materials for warfare. And much of it was coming through Asia. It was going through occupied France. And there was a port city in occupied France called Bordeaux, if I pronounce that correctly. And they had to do something to that port city. They couldn't just bomb it because there were too many French civilians there. So the special forces of the British military came up with a plan. And what they did was they called it Operation Frankton. A submarine in the nighttime surfaced. And it released 10 special operations forces and 5 canoe-like kayaks. And these 10 brave men, 2 at a time, went into these 5 kayaks. They were let go at the base of a river, and they had to go hundreds of miles north by night because the Germans are actively patrolling the river all day long. So by night, they would go north, and then by day, they would just stay under camouflage the best they could on the side. And out of these 5 brave teams, 2 of them actually made it into the harbor, where they blew up 6 ships, slowing down the harbor traffic, causing the German military to commit precious troops to it that they could have used elsewhere, and maybe most importantly, giving a great boost in morale to the British. And even after the bombs went off, 1 team, 2 of the 4 men actually survived and made it back home to their native England. It's kind of one of the remarkable stories of World War II. Now, here's why I bring it up as an illustration. With the Royal Navy's best submarine, and these are crack British troops. They would be maybe like, you know, our special force guys. With the best training and the best intelligence and just everything they had, the best they can do, still, all the Royal Navy could do was bring them to a certain place and then have to say, okay, it's up to you. Are you going to embrace the mission? Are you going to accomplish the mission? And they did. And they were successful. And in many ways, this has reminded me of the Apostle Paul. Because we've looked at this map. And we've seen this map many times. And I'm guessing some of you maybe could even sketch it out. We've looked at it so often. Here is Paul coming all the way from what? From Jerusalem up to Caesarea, across the Mediterranean. And now Paul's in Rome. But question, will Paul accomplish the mission that God has given him? See, the Lord has guaranteed that Paul's going to make it to Rome, but will Paul embrace the mission the Lord's given him? I think there's some really good parallels there because the Lord's given us all a mission. See, when I open up the Bible and I preach, I just don't want to talk about history, even though I love it. I want to relate the scripture to our lives. In some ways, we're like those British troops. In some ways, we're like the Apostle Paul. It is not by chance that you're here this morning. It is not by chance that you have the job that you have, that you live on the street you live on. It's not by chance that you have the neighbors you have. The Lord has a purpose for where you are, just like he had a purpose for Paul in Rome. And so the question for all of us this morning is, are we fulfilling our mission? And that's the title of the message, Acts chapter 28. I hope you're open there. I've called it Fulfilling Your Mission. So as we talk about this topic of fulfilling your mission, there's going to be 3 points, and here's the first point we consider. Number 1, we all must clarify our purpose. What is our purpose? What was Paul's purpose? Let's pick it up in verse 16, and I think we'll see it here. Luke records, when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. And that's a testimony to Paul's good testimony, right? That, if that's not redundant. that here's the Apostle Paul, and he's such a trusted individual that even the soldiers who count him an enemy, they're fine. They let him stay in a private house, as it says at the end of the chapter. They're not concerned that Paul is going to try to have a coup or some type of military overthrow. And so here's Paul with the soldier who was guarding him. Verse 17. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began saying to them, now remember, Paul usually goes first to a synagogue. He can't go to the synagogue. He's a prisoner. So he has to call the Jews to come to him. And it says in verse 17, when they came together, he began saying to them, brethren. Now, pause there. That's not the brethren of you're my brothers in Christ. That brethren is the brethren of you're Jews and I'm a Jew. And so I'm talking to you as fellow Jews because these are Jews who don't know Christ. He says, brethren, though I had not done anything against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. What is Paul saying? I haven't done anything. I mean, the Jews have been trying to kill me, but I haven't done anything. And he makes it very clear. Well, the Jews turn him into the Romans, verse 18. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me. Why? Because there was no ground for putting me to death. What is Paul doing? He's making it very clear. I have done nothing wrong. Nothing wrong to the Jews, nothing wrong to the Romans. I haven't done anything wrong. Pause. Let's remember, Acts is written to a gentleman named Theophilus. And it's important for Theophilus to know that the greatest apostle who ever lived did nothing wrong. He did not deserve to be in prison. And the people who hated Christianity had no real reason to hate it. See, Paul is clarifying what's going on. You say, well, what is Paul's purpose then, if it's not to overthrow the Jews or overthrow the Romans? Well, notice what Paul says, and here it comes. Verse 19, verse 20 will be the key verse, but verse 19. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. So he's saying, even in that, I'm not down on the Jewish nation. Here's verse 20. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain, here it comes, for the sake of the hope of Israel. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm in chains. I am here for the sake of the hope of Israel. Now, that phrase is similar to a similar phrase that Paul used. Remember when he was explaining to King Agrippa back in Acts chapter 26? I have a slide here on that. Paul said to King Agrippa, remember, who's from a Jewish background, he said, I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes, the Jews, hope to attain, as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? See, the hope of Israel has everything to do with the resurrection, but not just resurrection in general, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this passage of Scripture, the end of verse 20, when Paul's talking about the sake of the hope of Israel, he's talking about more than just this is what the Jews hope in. He's talking about a person they hope in. And thus, I was thinking, I'll bet you one of the paraphrases must make that more clear. And I looked up, and here was one, the New Living Translation. They paraphrase it this way. I am bound with this chain because I believe that the hope of Israel, the Messiah, has already come. Now, I'll try not to say too much about this, but if I can just review with all of you what we've talked about in the past, even about the translation of Bible philosophy, there are paraphrases that are very helpful in your reading. One would be the New Living Translation. I call it more of a paraphrase than a translation. Let me illustrate. If you were studying this verse and you say, okay, clearly Paul's talking about the Messiah, it's true, he is. And God breathed out the word Messiah right here. He did not, because the word Messiah is not in the Greek text. But that's what Paul's referring to. And so a looser translation slash paraphrase, they'll just put a word in there that's not really there because that's what Paul means. That's okay as a paraphrase. Think of it as a commentary even, if you will. But that's not something we would do, those of us who take seriously verbal inspiration. So I'm okay with even referring to looser paraphrases like this, kind of as commentaries. No, I would not read them as my regular Bible reading because of the philosophy that they have that would be looser than a person like myself who believes in verbal inspiration would be comfortable with. I hope that's all review. And I debated whether or not to say it. Maybe it was a good opportunity to remind us all of that. Okay, what's the point? Here's the point. The Apostle Paul has a mission. And his mission is to focus on the hope of Israel. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good that Paul would clarify that point for the Jews. It's good that we would clarify that as a ministry, right? What kind of ministry do we have here at Trinity? I pulled this off of our sermonaudio.com website. Quote, Trinity is a word-based, Christ-centered, gospel-focused ministry. And that's, I think that's excellent. I think that's exactly, maybe you could say it better. But that is what we do here. We begin with the Word of God, and we center on Jesus Christ, and we focus on the gospel. So when I'm preaching here, I have a Bible in front of me. And it's not just here's some ideas that I have or a story. We believe that God has breathed out words. And then we talk about Jesus because he's the center of the Bible. But it's not just Jesus a good example, even though he is a good example. It is Jesus who dies on a cross for our sins. And that's why we would say we embrace a word-based, Christ-centered, gospel-focused ministry. We don't come together to embrace a political party or any specific candidate, nor do we even come together to honor our country. Again, I would never want to be part of a worship service in a local church where people come together to pledge allegiance to the flag. No, we don't do God and country rallies. Here is an act of worship. I have no problem with patriotism. I think it's good. But we don't come here to rejoice in the United States of America. We come here to rejoice in King Jesus. Okay? And that is something that we will spend eternity doing with people from many other nations, I assure you. Christ is the center. And we want to make sure that we have that same focus here. Well, you'll notice if I go just a little bit longer, verse 21, what did they say to Paul? They say, and I don't even know if this is true, number 21, we've neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. I say I'm not sure that's true. Just to be honest, that's kind of hard to believe. Maybe the Jews aren't being honest. I believe the Bible. I believe they said it. I just don't know if it's true. With all that's going on with the gospel, is it true that no one's talked to these Jewish leaders about Paul, about the gospel he's sharing? That's what they claim. Maybe true, maybe not. Look at verse 22. They go on to say, but we desire to hear from you what your views are for concerning this sect. Now remember, Christianity was viewed as a sect, an offshoot of Judaism. Concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. Pause, let me comment on that real quick. Never be surprised when people oppose the gospel. It is spoken about everywhere. At least that's what the Jews say. Okay, so the first thing we see, number one, is Paul clarifies his purpose. And his focus is what? His focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, verse 20, the sake of the hope of Israel. So once we clarify purpose, what do we have? Well, you see it here, number two. Number one, clarify your purpose. Number two, seek to share the gospel. And that's just one verse, verse 23. Let's look together. When they had set a day for Paul, all of these Jewish leaders that Paul invited to come and speak to him while he's under house arrest, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God. So he's testifying, he's being a witness. The word testifying, maybe you've heard this before, it's a verb that's the basis of our word martyr. A martyr is someone who is put to death because he's testifying of what is true. All right? Here's Paul. And he's testifying, notice verse 23 says, about the kingdom of God. Now that is certainly a phrase that you could spend a lifetime, I think, meditating on. What does it mean, the kingdom of God? Well, it's certainly very important because Luke begins Acts with the focus on the kingdom of God. For example, we have here Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 1. The first account I composed, so that's the gospel according to Luke, the first account. The first account I composed, Luke, O Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning what? Pause. Jesus dies, he's risen from the dead, for 40 days he's with his followers, and what does he talk to his followers about? Notice what it says, the things concerning the kingdom of God. So at the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he's focused on the kingdom of God. Was that new? No, because that's the same way that Jesus began his ministry. I have on the screen Mark chapter 1. Mark records in verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. You say, what does that mean? It means that Jesus is the king. And so Jesus is saying, here I am. The kingdom of God literally has drawn near. And it's right here, right now, because I am King Jesus. And if you want to be part of the kingdom, what do? Well, just read a little bit farther on there in the text, Mark 1, verse 15. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's how we become part of Jesus' kingdom. We repent. And I know those of you that have worshipped with us for a long time maybe get tired of me doing this, but I want so desperately that we all would understand repentance. Every one of us spends our whole life focused, apart from Christ, going my way. Going my way. This is my way. And then, by God's grace, we repent and we become followers of Jesus. That's what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. It means to repent and believe in the gospel. It's not, this is my way. Now listen closely. It's not, I did it my way. Man, I want nothing to do with that song. To hear somebody rejoicing in a new political office, I did it my way. You know what that's called? That's called, I don't want Jesus' way. And no, that's not a political statement. People in the kingdom of God don't rejoice, I did it my way. My way was taking me to hell. And God, in his grace and his mercy, sends Jesus to die on a cross so Greg Mazak will quit going his own way. And so I will humble myself and submit to Jesus. And if there's anything good in my life, if there's any business success you have, if there's any political success you have, it's not, I did it my way. It's Jesus, thank you. That's the heart of a Christian. That's what it means to be in the kingdom of God. That's the message here that the Apostle Paul is preaching, verse 23, testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. We talked about this. The law and the prophets, that's just how they would say the Bible, because the Jewish Bible has three parts, law, prophets, writing. So what Paul is saying is, I opened up my Bible, And morning till evening, I was showing people from the Bible, Jesus is the Messiah. You should repent and believe in him and be part of his kingdom. That's what the Apostle Paul focused on. And if you're like me, you might be thinking, wow, could I just grab my Old Testament, open up and talk about Jesus? I mean, when I'm trying to share the gospel with people, I'm opening up to the New Testament. But here's Paul just opening up the Old Testament and saying, here, you should be able to see Jesus. And that's what he did. And then if I ask myself, well, where would some of those places be, at least from Acts, and there's more than one example, but I'm just going to do one. I think we all know of one example, and it was recorded back in Acts chapter 8. Do you remember the story of Philip? Philip ran up, and he hears this gentleman, this court official, reading Isaiah the prophet. He's coming back from Jerusalem. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, the court official, the eunuch said, well, how could I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Well, the text continues here. Next verse in Acts chapter 8, we'll go to the verse 32 here. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. And, of course, the man was reading from Isaiah. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And then right after that, what comes next? Acts chapter 8, verse 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Philip takes that text from Isaiah and says, that's Jesus. That's a prophecy of the coming Messiah. That's Jesus. That's the kind of thing, no doubt, that the Apostle Paul was doing here in this text. He's going to Old Testament scriptures, and he's showing these Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. And thus we have here our first two points, fulfilling your mission. Number one, clarify your purpose. Number two, seek to share the gospel. So let's pause for a second. Paul was in Rome. That was his divine appointment. And he clarifies what his goal in life is, and then he shares the gospel. You're not in Rome, obviously. Right now, we're not in Rome. But you're somewhere. And there are neighbors on your street. There's coworkers, maybe the cubicle next door. And it's not by accident that they're there. We should be praying, Lord, help me somehow to talk about your kingdom. Help me somehow to maybe try to at least transition and talk about Jesus a little bit, somehow. I've been so blessed. Christmas break, school's out, and I just get to do some things that are fun. And one is just I spend a little more time with my family. One of my daughters said, hey, Dad, you want to hike Table Rock? And I said, I would love to hike Table Rock. That would be great. And so just real quick, here we are. We're going up to Table Rock. And it was interesting. It was the first time ever for me that I actually had to say, I've been up Table Rock many times, but it was the first time I had to say to someone, could we slow down? Okay. Could we pause? You know, I'm more used to, hey, Dad, come on, like, what is this, a race? And so life is changing now that I'm 40-ish, okay? And so I'm going up Table Rock, and there's a gentleman who's hiking it as well. It's a weekday. It's not very crowded. And as we're hiking up, the gentleman's just kind of there in our vicinity, walking the same direction. He'd been taking a break, and we caught up with him. Then he started walking. You know, who knows? Maybe try to bring up the kingdom of God somehow, right? So I just said, hey, how are you doing? Fine. Isn't it a great day? And rather than ignoring me, he looks at me and says, yeah, it is. So you just take the next step. Isn't it great that God would make such a beautiful day? And I just wait. And he says, you know, it is, isn't it, that God would make this day? Next step. Okay. Isn't it wonderful when your faith is in Jesus Christ that you can know the Lord who made this day. And his face just lit up. And he said, I know Jesus Christ. He said, I'm a Christian. And we began to talk about it. And he began to hike with us for a while. And to be frank, he stayed with us. And after a while, I was thinking, okay, that was enough of a blessing. But we're looking for opportunities to share the gospel. Now, did I know he was a believer? No. Did I know what he would say? No. But at least we're trying. See, it's not just about hiking Table Rock. But maybe God, in his sovereignty, would bring somebody by. And then we would try to bring up the kingdom of God about Jesus and what he has done. And you say, what happens? You never know. And that's our third and final point this morning. We have to expect mixed results because we don't know what's going to happen. Notice what happened in Paul's life. We begin reading in verse 24. It says, some were being persuaded by the things spoken. Praise the Lord. But others would not believe. Right? None of this gospel stuff for me, Paul. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers. Remember, he's talking to Jews, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And I'm going to pause on the next phrase. And they have closed their eyes. And there are many people who close their eyes to the truth. And they're not interested in the gospel. And they really don't care what Jesus has done. Otherwise, if they did, notice the quote continues. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears. And understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them. So Paul says in verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. And that's exactly what happens in this transitional book of Acts, right? Here we are at the very end of Acts. And Paul is yet again making it clear. He did not give up on the Jews. He's still talking to Jews. And yet again, as a nation at least, they're rejecting the gospel. Now obviously here and there, there's believers. And we have some Jewish believers even worshiping with us. But as a nation, they reject the gospel. And what does Paul say? Verse 28. This salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. And thus we get to the epistles. And all of these letters, wonderful letters, that Paul and others are writing to these different churches that are not just Jews, even though there's some Jews in those churches, but the result of Gentiles coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what does this teach me? This teaches me to expect mixed results. Well, it continues, verse 30. And he, Paul, stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters. Remember, it's a place they're renting. Paul's like a trusted prisoner. And was welcoming all who came to him. And notice, here it is again, Paul embracing his mission. Preaching the kingdom of God. And teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. And it's over. And a lot of people say, this is no end to a story. I mean, come on. It says, and Paul's there, and he kept preaching. And what happens? Well, from our New Testament and from history, we know that the Apostle Paul gets out of prison. And he goes back to ministering, but that's not recorded for us here in Acts. You say, why is there no end? Well, I think the best answer to that, if I can do my best, is because to the spread of the gospel, there's no end. And this gospel message is going to keep going and going and going as people like the Apostle Paul know, as people like you, embrace the mission that God has given you. See, that's the conclusion of the message. Fulfill your mission. You say, what do you mean? Number one, let's remember, and I tried to word this the best way I could, this might seem a little bit awkward, the wording, but number one, you are where you are for a purpose. It is not by accident that you work where you work, that you shop where you shop, that you live where you live. It's not by accident. There is a reason why we all encounter different people. Yesterday morning, I spent the morning just doing like I love, relaxing. I have a favorite spot where I look out back windows, just it's all trees. And I just watch the mist coming off the trees, off the ground as the sun comes up, a cup of coffee in my hand and my laptop open and studying the Bible and working on messages. And after a while, my brain wanders a bit after a couple hours, so I look out the front window, and there's a big fire. We got a lot across the street from us that my neighbor owns. Big fire. Thank you, Lord. Real quick, I change my clothes into, like, old stuff, because I'm going to spend an hour or two with my neighbor, who's an atheist, helping him burn his fire, because he has all these limbs and everything, and his health is not that good. And so I spend an hour or two helping him, and I enjoy it. Building the fire, like, who doesn't like fire? What guys don't like fire? And watching a fire. And helping him and talking to him. Now, he suddenly says to a guy maybe 100 yards this way, he says, hey, come on over. He thinks it's his neighbor. It's not our neighbor. It's a man staying with our neighbor. So the guy comes over and says, hey, I'm not your neighbor. And it's like, oh, okay, that's fine. So I introduce myself to him. I start talking to this guy, this friend of the neighbor. And he's over by the fire, so I just start asking him questions. And what do you do, and what brought you to Greenville? And question, that's just what I do. I just ask people questions. And most of the time, sooner or later, something like, and what do you do, comes up. And then I have my opportunity. You know, I'm a pastor. Because, see, when I was in college, I went to a Bible study. And I heard the gospel for the first time, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And I just share my testimony with him. As much for my atheist neighbor, who's heard it many times, as for him. And as I'm talking to him, and he says, you know, I'm a Christian. I said, that's great. And as we're talking, I say to the gentleman I don't know, the neighbor's friend who's now at the fire with us, I say, you know, it's so glad to meet you. I don't believe there's any accidents in this world. In fact, I believe that, and I pointed to my neighbor doing the fire, I believe that the two of us are neighbors on purpose. I think God has a reason in this. And immediately he says, there you go again. There you go again. It's all right. I'm here for a purpose, and you're here for a purpose. And I can't talk to all the people you bump into, and you can't talk to all the people I bump into. But, you know, we could talk to somebody, and that's our second point. We need to seek to share the gospel. And no, I'm not talking about just walking up to people in a way that's socially unacceptable and drives people away. But I'm talking about at least seeking to share the gospel. Yesterday afternoon, I had the opportunity to meet a gentleman that I have never met before. And so we spent maybe an hour together just talking about something. And as I was speaking with him, you know, I maybe because I had talked to this neighbor friend and then had the opportunity to talk to my atheist neighbor, and maybe the message too. And I'm just thinking, you know, I need to be trying harder to share the gospel with people. So I'm going to meet a guy I've never met before. So I made sure I had a Gospel of John with me. And I talked to the man. And as I was talking to him, and where are you from, and just that kind of stuff, and asking him questions, then, you know what? I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I just asked him, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know what the gospel means? And his face lit up. And he said, Greg, I do. He said, when I was young, I met a girl that I liked a lot, and she invited me to church, and I wasn't interested. I didn't know what church even was, but I went because she was cute. And I went to church, and I heard the gospel, and I'm a believer in Jesus. He's my Savior. I never gave him the Gospel of John, you know. I just thought, praise the Lord. Now, It doesn't always happen that way. Obviously, sometimes you talk to people, they're not Christians, and they're not interested. But that's okay. That happened to Paul. And that may happen to us as well. So number one, you are where you are for a purpose. So number two, seek to share the gospel. And then remember, finally, number three, expect mixed results. Some people are going to rejoice, and they're going to say, yeah, that's what I believe, and you're going to meet a new brother or sister in Christ. Some people are going to be like my, at least the current condition of my atheist neighbor. But I still believe he's going to put faith in Jesus. I really do. To me, I'm not saying I'm right. I just can't imagine the Lord letting the two of us have so many gospel conversations, so many opportunities to spend time with him, and yet he's not a believer. I have to believe there's a reason. He texted me this morning. I'm reviewing the morning message early this morning, and my cell phone dings, and I look, hey, Greg, thanks for helping me burn yesterday. That was a great help. And I'm thinking, okay, so I text him back. I actually pray, and then I text him back. And I say to him, I am glad to help you. And wasn't the Lord good to send rain yesterday? Because we didn't have to worry about the fire spreading overnight. Smiley face. And then I just pray. You know, I don't know. Maybe, you know, I told Nancy, maybe. Who knows? Now, I don't know. You say, what did he do? Did he look at it and go, Greg's an idiot? Maybe. I don't know. But maybe God's going to use that. It's not always going to go the way we want it. Expect mixed results. But here's our conclusion as we wrap up Acts. A message for all of us. Fulfill your mission. God has a mission for you. You are where you are for a purpose. So wherever that may be in this life, by his grace, seek to share the gospel. People will sometimes listen, sometimes they won't. That's not up to us. But by God's grace, would we all be faithful in embracing the mission that he's given us. And so Acts comes to a close. But the gospel continues. And I publicly thank the Lord for the privilege of preaching through this wonderful book. May he be praised. Let's pray.